Welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an internationally known Bible teacher and prolific author of over 35 books, which have been translated into more than 15 languages. In his 50-year ministry, he has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, leadership seminars, television, and radio. Dr. Bailey is currently the president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Waverly, New York, on top of Glory Hill. He is also president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which have over 30 affiliate Bible schools around the world. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, we will look at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Dr. Bailey will give us a practical understanding of the gifts and fruits of the Spirit and how they are to operate in our church today. So join with us now as we open our hearts to what the Lord wants to speak to us about the blessed Holy Spirit, the Comforter.
Welcome again to the fifth lecture now in our series on the Holy Spirit. We want to look at a certain aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is called the seven spirits of the Lord. Now, the Apostle John, when he was in heaven, saw before the throne of God that had the Father and the Son seated at his right-hand side, seven lamps burning. And he told us these were the seven spirits of the Lord. They are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And how can we understand these seven spirits as a manifestation of the person of the Holy Ghost? Well, perhaps a little illustration will help us here. You know, we have hands. We are a person, but we have hands. And in our hands, we have extensions that are called fingers. Well, if we could look at it like this, those fingers do certain things. But they are a project of our persons. But in the same way, the Holy Spirit is a person, and the extension of his personality is manifested by these seven spirits. Now, what are the names of these seven spirits? Well, Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being anointed with seven spirits. And Isaiah gives the names of these seven spirits. And here they are: the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Well, we want to look at them from the point of view of the Holy Spirit functioning through these seven spirits in our own lives. We shall see them, of course, manifested in the lives of some of the saints in the Old Testament. But as with all teachers, you know, I want to say this, that what I teach or what we teach, we want you to experience. It does not profit us to teach unless you experience the teachings. And so we're going to look at these seven spirits of the Lord in this lecture number 5 as being experiences that God wants you to have and realize in your own personal life. Not just at odd moments, but a constant flow. Let us look at them, therefore. The Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Spirit of the Lord has a certain manifestation, a certain unction. And we understand it from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, whereby, speaking prophetically of the Son of God, the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." What is the purpose of this anointing? It is for preaching. And therefore, all those who preach, need to be anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. And it is that anointing that enables us to, as we speak, to have thoughts that flow and words that come that often bypass our own minds. Because I, for example, am not reading from notes at the moment, but just using them as reference points. But it is the Spirit of the Lord that enables us to do this. And therefore, from a practical point of view, you might say, well, I am not a preacher. And therefore, as I'm not a preacher, therefore this unction does not interest me. Oh, but it does. Because you should pray that your pastor, whom you listen to every week, and I hope more than once a week, but every week, that he will be anointed. He will be anointed. Pray that your pastor is anointed. And as you pray, you see, you'll receive an anointed message. And that anointing that's upon him will work powerfully in you. Because the Apostle Paul said this, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And therefore you don't want to hear a dead message, do you? You want to hear something that's living, animated, full of life. Well, how are you going to receive such a message unless you pray for your pastor? And so, point number one is the Spirit of the Lord is the anointing for preaching. And your duty, if you're not called to be a preacher, is to pray for those who do preach to you, that they be anointed. And that anointed message may have an impartation in your own spirit and transform you. The letter will kill you, but the Spirit of life will indeed make all things real to you. All right. Now, the Spirit of wisdom. Number two is the Spirit of wisdom. And may I say this? This is for you. You know, the Apostle James was the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the earthly brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, says in his epistle, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely." Well, wisdom is so important that King David, who was the teacher of his beloved son Solomon, he said to Solomon, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom and get understanding." And through the teachings that are recorded in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, David consistently taught Solomon the value of wisdom. He said, "All things that you can desire cannot be compared to wisdom." Well, when Solomon met God, or God met Solomon, rather, in a dream, and said, "What would you that I would give unto you?" Well, his whole life had been a life filled with exhortations from his father to get wisdom. So he automatically said to God, "Give me wisdom." And that pleased God. So if you ask God for wisdom, you'll please God. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is making the right choices. But it's more than that. It's really not only the ability to make right choices, but to live life skillfully. To live life skillfully. And, you know, wisdom we're told, will bring us into riches. It will give us honor and glory. And wisdom, well, it's a gift of God. And this is interesting in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26. God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. So do the things that please God. Do the things that please Him. And then say, Lord, you know, I lack wisdom. God, please give me wisdom. And God will give you wisdom. God will give you wisdom. And it will be such a blessing. You know, you might say, well, how am I going to please God that I can get wisdom? Well, here are a few suggestions. Number one, obey your parents. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 8 to 9. Secondly, avoid bad company. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 10 to 19. And then seek wisdom. You see, wisdom is so important that it doesn't come for chance. But those that seek me early shall find me. And then, you see, be kind. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 to 35. You know, a person who's kind receives a lot of things from God. And then, guard your hearts with all diligence. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 to 27, because out of it are the issues of life. And then, of course, do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 1 to 14. And, of course, in the same manner, seventh point is be loyal to your spouses. If you would do those things, you please God, and then you ask God for wisdom. And wisdom is so important that we must spend a little more time on wisdom. Do you know, King David spoke of the seven particular pillars of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. He spoke of the wise man having built his house. And he spoke of seven pillars that should sustain a house. Well, in a sense, he's speaking of our life. Seven pillars of wisdom that will hold up our life, and hold up our family, hold up, if I could say this, the whole of our existence here. Seven pillars. Well, what are the names of those seven pillars? Well, James, again the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us in his epistle, chapter 3 and verse 17, the names of these seven pillars. He said, first of all, they are pure, meaning that we must have the pillar of purity. We must cry out as King David, O God, create in me a pure heart. There is a pillar that will hold us up, purity. Secondly, peaceable. To live in peace with others to the best of our ability. Peace, always so strong, like a mighty pillar in our lives. Such a blessing. We'll speak on that in more detail later, but be at peace. Don't be confrontational. Don't be argumentative. Be at peace. Gentle, meaning being sweet to all. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Gentle is so important. The Apostle Paul said, I was gentle towards you as a nurse cherisheth her children. Seen a nurse or a mother with a little baby, they're so careful, they're so gentle. That quality comprises the third pillar of wisdom. Easy to be entreated. You know, so many people are so pig-headed. You know, you can't reason with them at all. easy to be entreated means to give in on things that do not matter. But nonetheless, to be very firm about things that do. Easy to be entreated does not mean to be spineless, but it means to be one who makes right choices. Is this something that I should stand for, or does it matter? Does it matter? Does it matter? You know, what color are the curtains or things like that? Things in life, to my opinion, have very little worth. And if somebody wants the color that way, fine, it doesn't matter. But on truth, of course, it's quite another thing. On those things, you must not commit a murder, you must not divorce, you must not remarry, and so forth. I mean, those things, you don't budge on. But some things in life, you know, you should have an easiness, a sense of yielding. Then, full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is always accompanied by good works and acts of kindness. And there's a wonderful, wonderful pillar in our lives. Mercy. Be merciful. It's an attribute of wisdom. And then, without partiality, whatever we do, we must not be partial. We must treat all people the same. And then, without hypocrisy, we cannot be one thing at one time and another another. All right, so there we have some aspects of wisdom. So important. We move on now to the third of the seven spirits of the Lord. It's called the spirit of understanding. And basically, it means to grasp the significance of a subject. Grasp the significance of a subject. To realize why things are as they are. Wisdom is the ability to make the right choices. But understanding is to understand why those choices are right. And the spirit of understanding, I tell you, gives you great freedom. You know, so often situations arise, and we don't know, and we cannot understand them. And they fill us with perplexities, they fill us with doubts, they fill us with fears, they depress us. Oh, they seem like darkness around us. But when we indeed have the spirit of understanding, and we understand these situations from God's point of view, oh, all the mist, all the darkness, all the clouds disappear. And it gives us such confidence and such strength within us. And so this spirit of understanding is something that we must ask for. Then the spirit of counsel. You know, in life, every one of us is going to be called upon to give counsel or advice. Friends come to us and say, "What would you do? I'm confronted with this situation. What shall I do? What shall I do?" And so often, you know, people have a tendency of not thinking the thing through and not going to God. You know, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. He was called Counselor. And in the church, there are those who have the office, shall I say, of Counselor. In high schools, there are those who are counselors. But you know, every office has a particular anointing. And for us as Christians, the counselor must be anointed with the spirit of counsel, that he will know exactly what to say to a person in a given situation. His counsel can never contravene the Ten Commandments. That's clear. But you know, so often people say, "Well, what should I do in this situation? You know, my boy is causing trouble. What should I do? Well, my girl is going off in a path that, you know, is wrong. And what should I do?"
When you know, asking God for counsel, the spirit of counsel, God gives you the right thing to say to that parent or to whomsoever comes to you, and will enable that person to in turn give a good advice to those who come to them and to rule their family aright. So the spirit of counsel is very important indeed. Wrong counsel has created wars. Wrong counsel has brought people into poverty, deprivation, and has destroyed homes and families, destroyed lives. We need to ask God for the spirit of counsel for ourselves to make the right moves in given situations, and also when others come to us, that we ask God for that spirit of counsel, that we would answer them even as the oracles of God. Well, we move on to number 5, the spirit of might or the spirit of strength. You know, life is not easy by any means. We have mountains to go over. We have loads to carry. We have burdens to bear. Life is not easy. Life is full of difficulties. Life is full of situations that indeed demand every ounce of our strength. And the Apostle Paul made some remarkable statements, and we find them in his epistle to the Philippians. And remember, this epistle was written in a very difficult time in his life. It was written in a time when he was in the Roman prison. But this is what he says in verse 13, and perhaps I will read the context here, but he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abound, how to be abased. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need." And then he makes this triumphant statement, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You know, when we're strong, you know, when our bodies are alert, we've exercised, we feel good, you know, we can almost face anything, can't we? Well, that's how you feel when you are anointed with the spirit of might or spirit of strength. It's as though you can face everything, and with great joy and great confidence. And so that's what God wants to give unto us, the spirit of strength, whereby by his grace alone, we can face all difficulties, and we can run up that hill, over that mountain, and we can continue and triumph in every situation to be more than conquerors in Christ, who loves us. Well then, number 6 is the spirit of knowledge, and that is the ability to know past, present, and future. Oh, there are many illustrations in the Word of God where the spirit of knowledge came upon people that they knew exactly what was going to happen. Daniel, of course, the prophet Daniel is a wonderful example of this, in that he could write in his prophecy the things that were going to come to pass hundreds of years with absolute accuracy amongst the nations after his death. And historians, from a historical point of view, can look at those prophecies and see their realization. Well, in the same way, God can show us things past, you know, for the purposes perhaps of helping people in their lives, understanding why people, you know, do things as they do, if they've been hurt in the past and so forth. Spirit of knowledge will help us to understand those things. And then to know things that are happening at the moment and what we should do because of them.
and also to know, let us know the future. You know, if we know the future and God's purpose for our life, well then everything can be coordinated with that in view. And that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing of the Spirit of knowledge. The Spirit of knowledge. Well, we come to the last of the seven spirits of the Lord, by which the Holy Spirit himself extends or manifests himself. The spirit of the fear of the Lord is really one that we need to covet, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to walk in such a way that we have a reverential fear of doing everything that pleases God in our lives. And as we do that, you see, God will give us wisdom, and God will indeed enable us to make right choices. How many people I have seen who have started off well in life have, because they have not guarded their heart and have not sought to have this fear of the Lord, to be anointed with this fear of the Lord, how often they have erred and turned aside. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, was introduced by the interpreter into a house, and the interpreter said, "I want to show you something of great importance." And in this house there was an iron cage, and there was a young man in this cage, and John Bunyan said, "Well, how did you come here?" And the essence of the response of this young man was, "I once walked with Christ. I once was a churchgoer. I once observed the ways of God. But then," he said, "I became careless. I stopped reading the Bible day by day. I stopped prayer. I let myself enjoy the pleasures of this world. I enjoyed the lusts," and so forth. And then he said the result was that he had turned away and he had displeased and done despite to the truth of God and the blood of Christ. And he said, "This is my state forever." You know, we want to have the spirit of the fear of the Lord, so that by the grace of God, we so order our life in a way that is pleasing to God. And as we get older, that we become more and more concerned with pleasing him in every detail. So I would encourage you to ask God for these anointings, and especially the spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, and of course strength that will enable you to triumph in your daily life. God bless you.